is a miserable place to live. I'm sure we've all resided there at one time or another. We look back at a situation in our lives and we think, ah, if I could just do that over again. We rack our brains with thoughts like, I should have done this, or I could have done this, or if I had another chance, I would have done it another way. I think we could woulda, coulda, shoulda ourselves right to the edge of sanity. The unfortunate truth, though, is that we often blow it when we have the opportunity to do the right thing. And you know, the characters that you find in the pages of God's Word were no different. They had their chances, and more often than they would care to admit, they missed more than their fair share. Sometimes the Scriptures record their words of regrets and remorse. One such character appears within the Christmas story. Now, he's not one of the characters that you see here in the manger scene. He's not usually mentioned during the Christmas season unless someone decides to read all of Luke chapter 1 as well as chapter 2 in retelling the birth of Christ. His name was Zechariah, or in some translations, Zacharias. He was a priest, he was an older man, and he was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, we read his story in Luke chapter 1. The beginning of it actually appears earlier in the chapter, and I'm not going to go through all of the time to read that story for you, but it's verses 5 through 25 in Luke chapter 1. The Reader's Digest condensed version, you might say, is that one day as Zechariah was in the temple performing his ministry there as priest, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said to him, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. For many, many years, you and your wife Elizabeth have wanted to have a child, and you've been unable to do so. But now, even though you're far beyond childbearing years, God is going to give you a son. And you are to name him John, because John is going to be the forerunner for the promised one. He is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah hears this message by the angel, and in his mind he's thinking, uh-uh, no way, this can't happen. How can this possibly take place? He doubted the very words of the angel, and Gabriel detected that doubt. And he said, I'm going to give you a sign that this is going to happen. That often took place in biblical times. God would make some tremendous promise, and they would say, well, give me a sign. Let me see something. Let me experience something to know that I'm not just dreaming this up myself. And so Gabriel said, I'm going to give you a sign, Zechariah. You're not going to be able to speak from now until the child is born. And he could not. He came out of the temple, and usually they would give a blessing to the people before they left. That was kind of their way of knowing the service was done, time to go. He came out and he couldn't say anything. And they wondered, what in the world is going on? Something must have happened in there. But he couldn't speak. Well, the words of Gabriel did come to pass. Elizabeth conceived, and she bore a son. And we've kind of joked last week that Elizabeth probably took every chance she could to give him an elbow jab to the ribs and say, should have listened, should have believed the angel. Yeah, she took every advantage of the fact that he could not defend himself. But the time came and the child was born. And their neighbors and their relatives, they came. This was a tremendous cause for celebration. I mean, the birth of any child was something to celebrate, especially a son. But a miracle baby, one that was born to this couple long after what you would consider to be childbearing age, this was certainly something to celebrate. Now, in our day and age, we might have a baby shower or an open house. And something similar happened here. William Barclay explains, in Palestine, the birth of a boy was an occasion of great joy. When the time of the birth was near, friends and local musicians would gather near the house. When the birth was announced that it was a son, the musicians broke into music and song, and there was universal congratulation and rejoicing. So they all came, and they were celebrating. They were this wonder that God had given them a son in their advanced age. Well, 8 days later, baby is going to be circumcised, and it appears that at that time, that was when the child was officially named. And so, as they all gather around, they assumed that, well, you're going to name the boy after his father, right? Carry on the family name. And at this point, Elizabeth speaks up, and she says, no, his name is to be John. They thought, John? Where's that in the family tree? We haven't seen that name anywhere. Where'd you come up with that? And at this point, they turn to Zechariah. They turn to the father. And you'll notice the text says they motioned to him. I think they figured that since he couldn't speak, he couldn't hear either. You ever notice how sometimes people respond in silly ways to someone who maybe can't see or someone who can't hear? Somebody who can't see, we speak slowly and very loudly. To which the person says, I can hear okay, I just can't see. Kind of the same thing here. He can't speak, well, he must not be able to hear either. So they're making sign language to him. And he says, give me something to write with. I mean, he makes the motion. So they give him a little tablet, and he scrawls on there, his name is John. Just what the angel said. And immediately, upon that step of obedience to what God had said, God loosened his tongue, and he was able to speak. And when he spoke, what came out of his mouth was praise. Praise be to God. Now, in these Sunday mornings, we are looking at what I'm calling the first Christmas carols. They're not the ones we sing. It's not Silent Night, Joy to the World, those ones. We're talking about five songs that come out of these first two chapters of Luke. Songs that have been adapted into church celebrations down through the years. And this is one of them, Zechariah's song. In the Latin, it is called Benedictus, meaning blessed be. Praise be to whom? Praise be to me? Praise be to Elizabeth? Praise be to this child? No. His focus was praising God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. When Zechariah was struck mute in the temple, remember he came out and the people were waiting for him to deliver a benediction, a blessing so that they might go. He wasn't able to do it. But when his mouth was finally opened at the birth of his son, and when he obeyed the Lord's direction, what came out of his mouth was actually a benediction. It was a blessing to God, and it proclaims the good news of God's salvation that came to earth on that very first Christmas. So this morning, I'd like to take a look at Zechariah's song. I'd like to take a look at the praise that he gives regarding God's salvation that came through the Christ child. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me as we go Beginning in verse 68, we're going to take a look at Zechariah's song. One of the key concepts of salvation is freedom. Salvation emancipates us from wickedness. Salvation frees us from the penalty of sin. It frees us from the power of sin over our lives, and ultimately, one day when we pass into eternity and we are in God's presence, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Salvation is all about liberty and freedom. The way it is accomplished is mentioned right there in verse 68. Notice that word, redeemed. That's a word we sing a lot in our hymns, but do we really understand the concept as it applies to Scripture? Warren Wiersbe comments, "The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. It can refer to the releasing of a prisoner. If you bail them out of jail, so to speak, they are redeemed. Or by freeing a slave. You pay the price for the slave and then you can set them free. Jesus Christ came to earth to bring deliverance to the captives, salvation to people in bondage to sin and death. Now, certainly we are unable to set ourselves free. Only Christ could pay the price necessary for our redemption." That concept is something Jesus used in his own teaching about himself. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now that's a word we understand. We understand the word ransom because we've seen enough movies where somebody gets kidnapped and then the kidnappers demand a ransom. You pay us so much money and we'll set this person free. Jesus came to pay the ransom for us, to make a payment by which we would be freed. And he did that through his death on the cross. He paid the price of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what our sin deserves. That's the price tag of sin, death. Eternal separation from God. Jesus paid the price. So that the rest of the verse can read, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why? Because he has redeemed us. Not only has the Lord redeemed or ransomed the prisoners, but in salvation he has also routed the enemy. Verse 69 says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This idea of a horn, this is not a musical instrument somebody plays. This is the kind of horn you find on an animal, like the horns on a mountain goat. It's a sign of strength, a sign of power in those days. The picture here is that of an army about to be taken captive, but then help arrives and the enemy is defeated. In the earlier picture, the captives are set free. In this picture, the enemy is defeated so that he cannot capture any more prisoners. It means the total victory for the people of God. And then if you look in verses 70, 72, and 73, it all refers to the fact that God remembered his covenant. He remembered his promise. You know, Mary said the same thing in her song last week. God has remembered his promise to save his people. And Zechariah is praising God for the same thing. The promised salvation was coming to pass right before his eyes. And then finally, verse 74 speaks of rescuing us from our enemies. Jesus said, "If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed." From all kinds of enemies that would want to keep us held in bondage. So God's salvation, it emancipates us from wickedness. It liberates us. It frees us. It gives us the victory over our enemies. It breaks the chains that holds us in bondage. Now, oftentimes we stop there in our view of salvation. You ask people, what did Jesus do for us? Well, he died for our sins, and our sins are forgiven. And that's all true. But there's more to it. And Zechariah's song continues. The last half of verse 74 and verse 75 says, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, salvation enables us for worship. Salvation opens the doors to heaven and invites us to come in and worship the King. We weren't allowed to do that before because our sins kept us from God. God is a holy God. God could not allow sin in his presence. But through Jesus Christ, through his coming as a baby, through his death later on as a man, it opens the way that we can serve God without fear. And that word for service there is the same word that's translated worship. And that's really what worship is all about. It is serving God. It is coming before him in praise, and it is going out to fulfill his will. In Romans 12:1, Paul says that we are to give ourselves, give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that we might serve him. And he ends that verse with, this is your service of worship. The real way we worship God is not just by coming to church and singing some songs and listening to some guy talk. Yes, that's a worship service, but worship entails so much more. When we worship God, we serve him. And that happens much more than an hour on Sunday. It's something we do throughout our lives, throughout our week. Every day can be a worship experience as we serve God. Now, as you get toward the end of this song, Zechariah turns his attention to his baby boy, and he proclaims the kind of service he would provide for the Lord. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." There's no confusion about the relationship of this child to the Christ child. Zechariah says, "You will be a prophet to the Most High," whereas Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. And Zechariah knew the difference. His son was not the Messiah. His son was the forerunner to the Messiah. His son would prepare the way for the Messiah's coming. And John himself, when he grew up to be a man, he knew the difference as well. He used in his own description of himself the words of Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, predicted that somebody would come in advance of the Messiah. In Malachi 3:1, the Lord says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And Jesus pointed back to those very scriptures and said, this is what John's purpose was. This is why John came. Now, our particular service of worship may not be identical to John the Baptist, but we all have been given an opportunity to serve God, to worship him. And we are to proclaim the good news, to let people know what Christmas is all about, to let people know why Jesus came. Salvation enables us to worship God every day of our lives as we commit ourselves to live for him. And then finally, God's salvation enlightens the way. Verses 78 and 79 state, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." Now, in some of your translations, you may notice verse 78 has the word day spring. It's an old English word for sunrise. The sunrise. That is what happened on Christmas. It was the sunrise. It was the rising of the Son of Righteousness, which also came from Malachi. Makes me think Zechariah must have spent a lot of time studying the book of Malachi. Because he makes two connections with that little-known book in this song. Now later on, when you see this concept in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness, that had been seen as a messianic promise by the Jews. And later, when John and Jesus were both adults, Jesus said about John, "He was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light." But yet the Apostle John, when he was setting forth his gospel, makes an important distinction between the light John provided and Jesus being the light. John, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, speaking of John the Baptist, "There came a man who was sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." So there's a distinction here. John was not the promised one. He was the one who went before him. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But John showed the way. He prepared the way for when Jesus was to come. And those who choose to follow Christ possess his light. And this light, according to our text, illuminates the path of peace. We know Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Now that peace in Hebrew, the word is shalom. It means wholeness. It means wellness. It's not just simply a quiet place or an absence of conflict. It is everything that makes for our highest good. And through Christ, we are enabled to walk in the ways that lead to everything that means life, and no longer to all those things that mean death. In Jesus' own words, he says, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it to the full." You realize that the Christian life is the most fulfilling, the most enjoyable life there is? I'm not saying it's the easiest life there is, because it certainly is not. But it is the best. The best life possible is not getting everything on your Christmas wish list. You know how I can prove that? Because next year you'll have another one. Right? The best life possible is not having everything we want here on earth. It's knowing that we have awaiting for us in heaven everything we could ever imagine. It's having enough here on earth, and God has promised to provide for our needs, and looking forward to an incredible eternal life that is awaiting for us. You know, someone once called modern philosophy, "It's like a blind man in a dark room without windows looking for a black cat that isn't there." Pretty hopeless, isn't it? You know, a lot of people think the same thing about religion. They think that religion is just taking a blind leap of faith. You close your eyes, hold your nose, and jump out there and hope something catches you. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a certainty. It is not a leap in the dark. It is a light for our path. And it shows us the way life was intended to be, what life is supposed to be all about. Christ has come to give us the life the way it was meant to be lived. And that's the good news of Christmas. And so Zechariah's song proclaims this good news. God's salvation emancipates us from wickedness. It enables us for worship, and it enlightens our way. What does that mean for us? I think there's two lessons we can draw from this event, this passage. First of all, Zechariah himself provides another example of a servant of God who was given a second chance. The old priest hadn't said anything for 9 months, but when he got the chance, he certainly made up for it, didn't he? We may regret things in our past, but we don't need to dwell there. We can find in Jesus the mercy and the grace of God that will forgive those sins. It'll pick us up, lighten our way, and help us to move on. And God has a beautiful way of using people who have blown it. You go through the pages of Scripture. How many people, how many men and women did God use? Countless. How many of them had blown it at some time or another in their life? Every single one of them. Not a one of them was perfect. Not a one of them was perfect even after God had called them. They all blew it. For Zechariah, he doubted the word of the Lord. Think of Jonah. He didn't just doubt, he downright disobeyed. God said, go east. He went west. So I'm going to get as far away as I can from where God wants me to be. And you would think God would say, well, so much for Jonah, better find somebody else. Nope. He wasn't finished with Jonah. Now, it took a whale. It took a storm. It took a whole lot of things to get him where he was supposed to be. But the greatest verse in the book of Jonah is Jonah 3:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. After that disobedience, after his repentance and his restoration, God says, I still want to use you. And the word for each and every one of us is today is it doesn't matter how you've blown it before. It doesn't matter how you've blown it in the past. God still wants to use you. You say, how do you know that God still wants to use me? I'm going to give every one of you a test that will prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still wants to use you. And it's really simple. Here it is. Breathe in. If you could do that, God wants to use you. Because trust me, he's not going to waste his oxygen on somebody he won't use. If he's done with you, he'll take you to heaven. As long as you draw breath, God still wants to use you. Don't use the excuse of, oh, I've blown it, God can't use me. He wants to use you. And he will, if you let him. And secondly, Zechariah's song challenges us who have accepted the good news. This song is a beautiful song of praise. It expresses with elegance the great points of the plan of redemption, the mercy of God in providing that plan. This mercy is great. It is worthy of our praise, of our highest, our loftiest songs of thanksgiving. For we were in the shadow of death. We were sinful. We were wretched. We were wandering. But the light arose, the gospel came, and people may rejoice in the hope of eternal life. See, John the Baptist was not the only one who spoke of the coming Messiah. His father did so at birth. And we are all called to be witnesses of what God has done in our lives so that others might share in that salvation as well. See, God calls us today to believe his good news. It's not enough for us to say that Jesus is a Savior. It's not enough to say that Jesus is the Savior. We need to, just like Mary did last week, say, he is my Savior. It has to become personal. You are not going to get to heaven because your parents or your grandparents were faithful to God. I don't know who came up with it, but it's a great line. Somebody said, God has no grandchildren. And that's right. We must each one come to God on our own and say, I trust you, I believe in you, I commit myself to you. Don't be like Zechariah who doubted. Now, it's true, God used him again, but think of those 9 months when he couldn't say a word. Or maybe you said, oh, I've walked away from God so many times. It's not too late. Even as an old man, God gave Zechariah another chance. We must allow God's salvation to free us. And in freeing us, to equip us to serve. See, the greatest gift of Christmas was a baby lying in a manger. But that gift has to be received if it's to be effective. So this Christmas, don't make the same mistake of Zechariah. Don't live in regret. Believe. Believe today. We don't know when our last chance comes. Don't put it off. Receive the gift of God's Son into your life this day. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals to hymn number 89. Hymn number 89. Wonderful Christmas carol. It may not be the most familiar, but oh, what truth. We spoke one of our Sunday evening messages about the innkeeper. No room in the inn. And how the innkeeper is like a lot of people today. So the Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. He waits for someone to open the door, but far too many people say, sorry, Lord, there's no room in this inn. No room in my life. The chorus of this song simply says, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. May that be our prayer this day. And if you're saying this for the first time and really mean it, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take away my sin. Give me the light and the life that you've promised. If this is the first time that you've ever said that and you mean it, I'd like you to come to the front and stand with me. Declare that today. Make this your birthday, your spiritual birthday, that Jesus may be born in your life and that you may be a child of God. Let's stand together. We're just going to sing that first verse.